We turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 6. Song of Solomon, chapter 6. We hear God's word. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep, which go up from the washing, whereof every one beareth twins, and there is not one barren among them. As a piece of a pomegranate, are thy temples within thy locks. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. For ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will we see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies. We read God's word that far. We take this chapter as the theme of our sermon this morning. We've been looking at the occasion of the Lord's Supper, at the love of Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. And while we look at the relationship of Solomon with his bride, we realize that this book speaks to a far greater message, and that is the wondrous love that Christ has for us, his bride. At the same time, it is instructive for our relationships as well. Now, a challenge, we note, to decipher the poetry of the book, to determine who is speaking and what specific truths are being developed where. We know that in the grand picture, the emphasis always is on the everlasting love of God for his church. God's love for his church is such that he loves and preserves her, and he keeps her. And that love is again and again referenced throughout the book. But to go back over the chapter, just to help us understand the significance of it, verse 1 is the daughters of Jerusalem speaking. And as the daughters of Jerusalem, that's the friends of the bride now, are saying, whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? And then verses 2 and 3 are the Shulamite. She responds now to them. This is the bride. And then verses 4 through 10 are Solomon. Solomon now, thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, and so on. Then verses 11 and 12 revert back again to the bride. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley. This is the bride now talking. And then verse 13, Solomon again talking to the Shulamite. Return, return, O Shulamite, return. So to help us understand a bit as we go through the chapter, we recognize that interaction between the daughters of Jerusalem, the Shulamite, and Solomon. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we're aware, is a spiritual feast which involves communion. It involves fellowship with God in Jesus Christ. We gather around the table in order to celebrate that marriage that Christ has established with us. The things, therefore, that Solomon says to his bride are words that Christ is speaking to us. And we have here then the marvelous love of God for us as His church. And we hear God calling us as His church to Himself, assuring us of forgiveness, giving unto us to know joy, an unspeakable joy, as we see the commitment here of Solomon to his wife. She sinned, but he forgives her. And we see the commitment of Christ to you and to me. We've sinned. We've fallen short. Yet we come before the presence of Jehovah God, and we hear the marvelous word of forgiveness. And then we see the work of God's grace, working in us a love for Him not only, but also a love for His church. We note the love for the church as the theme here, noting first of all Solomon's love, secondly as Christ's love is reflected in that, and finally we see the love that we have. Solomon's love, first of all. Verse 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. As we noted, that's the bride now, speaking of the fact that she went down to the garden. Reference to that garden is found in verse 2, where she is speaking similarly of the fact of he's gone to that garden. Now remember what occurred in chapter 5. In chapter 5, the wife had become upset with her husband. He was gone again. She didn't know when he was going to come back. And as a result, she locked the door on him. And you remember, she refused then to get up when he was knocking. And so he comes to the door. He's knocking. He desires to get in. And she continues to sleep. Chapter 5, verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove. And then by the time she finally comes to, and she finally goes and opens the door, he's gone. And so now she's vexed. It was her sin. She foolishly had locked the door to him. She was selfish, beginning to have a pity party for herself, that he was never around. He wasn't spending enough time with her, whatever else it might be. And she can't find him. And so then in chapter 5, verse 8, she goes back to the daughters of Jerusalem, her friends. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, tell him that I'm sick with love. She's vexed. She doesn't know what he's going to think. How is he going to receive this? What is he thinking? She's consumed with that guilt. But then she starts thinking about him again. She's able to overcome that selfishness. And she reminds herself, he loves me. He cares about me. And his love is such that he will not hold this against me. He will forgive me. Now the response of her friends is striking in chapter 5, 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Tell us, they say. What makes your husband so special? What makes him stand out among others? Why are you so in love with him? And we ask ourselves, how would we respond if someone would say that to us? Someone would ask you, why do you think so highly of your spouse? Why do you care about your spouse? Why do you think that he even cares about you? This is what the Shulamite did then, beginning in chapter 5, verse 10. Explains her love, her devotion, her care for him. And she sets forth the beauty of her lover, describing characteristics about him, expressing her commitment to him as her groom. That's her expression of repentance for her lethargy. Now the daughters of Jerusalem come with another question for her. Where has thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? In other words, where did he go now? Why has he left you? Sowing seeds of doubt now. Perhaps he doesn't care about you. Perhaps he's forsaken you. Do you need our help? She responds with confidence. He still loves me. I know he does. And I know where I can find him. He's in the gardens. And she explains why she went to the garden in verse 11. She went to the garden to find life. She went to the garden to find if her love for him was still alive. Was there budding? Was there evidence of that love? And again, that's an often repeated theme through the book. The idea of going to the garden, and the garden a picture of their love one for another, and the intimacy that they enjoy. His love is proved in verses 4 through 10, where the bride and groom come together then. They come together after having been separate. They find now one another. And we have this as his response now to her. Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. The conflict is resolved. This is how he handles the sin of his bride. Graciously, lovingly, he forgives her. And we learn here how to deal also with conflict in our marriages. Things could have gone very differently. And we understand that. And we've been there where things have gone differently. He could have been very accusatory as to, why did you lock me out of the house? Why was the door locked? Why didn't you open the door for me? He could have got on her case. He could have asserted something about how important he is for her and how miserable her life would be without him. And why would she conduct herself in such a manner? He could have treated her with coldness, as if she's merely a servant. He's got other interests, other important things. He could have been very cruel. He could have cast her off. He could have thrown himself to another woman, complaining about his wife, talking about how she had treated him. But that's not what we find here. Instead, he expects to find his bride sorry. He expects to find her repentant. He expects to find her still desirous of him. He knows God is at work in her, and he trusts God to have worked in her that sorrow and that repentance. He doesn't jump to negative conclusions, but he thinks of her in the best positive light. And that's the manner now in which he interacts with her. What a beautiful, instructive word for us in our dealings with our spouses and with other relationships. So easy it is for us to become defensive. So easy it is for us to become selfish, to think evil of those around us. But positively, she goes to see if there's life in the garden, and she finds that life. Forever I was aware. Wherever I was aware, verse 12, as he comes to find that life, as he's assured of that love, he expresses it to her. I love you, even though you treated me bad. He speaks words of peace, words of reconciliation. We know a harsh word can create offense. But the love that we see here is a love that beareth all things, a love that endures all things. A Christ-like love is seen here as he comes to the Shulamite. Now we realize in marriage that conflict itself is not going to deepen the relationship. But how we deal with that conflict will. The resolution of that conflict can deepen and strengthen our commitment one with another. We've been sinned against. All of us have experienced circumstances where we were sinned against deeply by someone whom we loved. How do we respond? Do we respond with coldness, with anger? Do we respond in a harsh manner? Or instead, with love, with humility, assuring of forgiveness? This is remarkable, beloved. This is amazing, the response of Solomon here to his wife. But this is the wonder that works joy in the heart of one. This works the wonder of grace. I don't deserve to be forgiven. I don't deserve him to treat me this way. And yet, look. He's not holding me accountable for what I've done to him. He's not casting me off. Instead, he says, thou art beautiful, my love. And we have the record here of his response of joy. Again, we have a passage in which Solomon sets forth the beauty of the Shulamite. We recognize there's a number of such passages throughout the book where the bridegroom launches into a description of his bride and puts a lot of emphasis on all the different aspects of her physical characteristic. And again, we have that take place here in verse 5. Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep that go up from the washing. He's affirming his love for her. He's praising her and making her know that she's precious in his sight and that he delights in her. Verses 8 and 9 express his commitment to her. There are many others, but none of them can compare to her. He has eyes only for her and devoted to her. Now, she had sinned. He had an excuse to be angry. But that's not his response. We see some obvious differences here in the description from previously. Previously, he goes below the neck in his description of her beauty. Here he stops. He stops at her neck. He doesn't go lower than that. Previously, he spoke of more of a sexual desire. That's not evident here. His focus is on his love and his commitment to her as his bride. Now, we realize that words of love and praise are not cheap for men. But men need to show that love to their bride, to their spouse. He's stressing how unique she is in her beauty and her devotion to him, and how appreciative he is for her love and for her care. Expressing even that she's unique from the sisters, from the others. If there are sisters that she has, she excels them. She stands head and shoulders above them. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Verse 9. And her mother is in agreement with Solomon's assessment. She's the choice one of her that bear her. She's the only one of her mother. The choice one of her that bear her. Solomon is echoing here the words of Proverbs 31, where we have the description of the faithful wife, the godly woman, and the daughters and the other women take the place here of the children in rising up and calling her blessed. Proverbs 31 talks about the children and her husband rising up and calling her blessed. Here we have her siblings, her mother, as well as her husband rising up and calling her blessed. In verse 10, he compares her with the dawn, the moon, the sun, all of which were viewed as that which was of deity in the Near East. In other words, the court women held in total awe of her presence because she seems exalted to the heavens, gazing down like the dawn, bright and pale as the full moon, her gaze as the burning of the noonday sun. Even though his spouse has sinned against him, he affirms his love and his care for her. And beloved, that's what our spouses need to hear. Marriage is difficult. There are challenges in marriage. There are conflicts. But they need to know we love them. And they need to know why we love them. And Solomon here is very practical. And he wants his spouse to know of his love. He wants to make clear, there's no one else in my life that would compete with the love that I have for you. You stand as the one who is the recipient alone of that love. And as we live through conflicts in relationships, important it is for us to affirm the fact that our love is not affected by the sins of our spouses. That's the most marvelous truth that this passage emphasizes. Our love is not fickle. It's a love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13 as a love that endures. It's a love for God's sake that is lasting. Sinners live together in marriage. And we live out of the love of God, which endures, which overcomes. Regardless of sin, that love is constant. That love remains. That love is not dependent on what my spouse does. It's not dependent on anything other than the fact that Jehovah God has called me. He's placed me in this relationship. And I'm called now to love for his sake. And so in the face of our sin, in the face of our unworthiness, in the face of our weaknesses, we have a beautiful reminder of the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ. God's love is that after which we pattern our love in our relationships. And what is the love of God? Steadfast, unmovable, in no way dependent upon your love for him. That love of Christ is evident here Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners. Verse 4. Now we have more than just a relationship, as we noted, between a husband and a wife here. We have the testimony of the love of God in Jesus Christ for His church, for His bride. Husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loved His church. So we have here the standard that sat before us in our relationships. He's committed to her, even though she's sinned against Him. His love is an unconditional love. It's a sacrificial love. It's a constant love. How marvelous, beloved. How beautiful. Jesus Christ speaks these words in verse 4 to His bride, His church. And the church is the whole company of the elect, chosen from all eternity by God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, the ones in whom He has placed His Spirit, so that by His word and Spirit He calls her out of all the nations of the world. And now, Christ expresses that love, a passionate love for His church, a love that knows no bounds, a passionate love that moved Him to give His life for her. He loves her, and His commitment to her is firm, it's sure, it's everlasting. As human relationships fail, we stand before the wonder of the love of God in Jesus Christ and His commitment to you and to me as His church. We stand before a love that will not fail and cannot fail. Now the church, just like the bride, is unworthy of that love. We're sinners. We're unattractive spiritually. We know ourselves to be filthy, unpleasant. We're a gathering of sinners. We're not faithful to Christ like we should be. We see ourselves reflected in the Shulamite. We're lazy. We're self-centered at times. We stay in bed. We're not willing to invest the time in our relationship with God as we ought. We're committed to our own righteousness, our own success. And we look at that as that which is our motivation rather than understanding and seeing the love of God in Jesus Christ alone as our hope and our joy. What does He do? He forgives us. He assures us of His everlasting love. He assures us of His care for us that knows no bounds, of His goodness and of His mercy that is from everlasting to everlasting. What are the things that would make Him seek after His church? What are the things that would make Him remain committed to me? We look at the church, we look at ourselves, and we see unfaithfulness. We see unholiness. We see strife. We see selfish sinners. Where there is peace, it's so fragile that in a moment, because of sins, it can be easily upset. It's hard to love the church. It's hard to be a member of the church because we're not always treated with love and kindness like we would expect from others. People talk about others. People hold grudges. What is lovely about the church? And yet Christ says, I love my church. Thou art beautiful. I am overwhelmed with my bride. And you are the object of my love, and I will never cast you off. What love? What commitment? Beloved, this is the message of Christ through His word and through the sacrament this morning. As we read the form, we pay attention to the message that the sacrament brings. Jesus Christ, willing to be despised, rejected of men, killed for your sake and for my sake. This is the greatness of the love of Christ for us. A love that never wavers. Unworthy and yet loved to all eternity. What does He see in His church? Now the figure here that we have expresses the beauty of the church. And He uses the figure of strong cities, Tirzah and Jerusalem. Tirzah was the capital of the northern kingdom when Jeroboam became king. Later Amri moved it to Samaria. Tirzah then would be the capital of the northern kingdom. It was perched as their chief city in the midst of very fertile plains, beautiful in its location. And literally, Tirzah had the meaning of desirable, pleasant. Then there was Jerusalem. And we're familiar with Jerusalem, the capital of the south under David. Psalm 48 describes the beauty of Mount Zion, perched high above the mountains, and as that which was unapproachable. It was not able to be conquered because of the might and the greatness and the steadfastness that that city was able to maintain. Over against Tirzah in the valley, here's the city on the mountains. You have both extremes and the beauty of both that are encompassed in it. Her beauty was in her strength. And literally, Jerusalem meant the city of peace. Now today, if you would say to your wife, "You're as beautiful as Minneapolis," or pick some city, it's not going to have the same idea, the same meaning. The significance here is that these were biblical cities. And Solomon as a king finds beauty in the cities, but also in the army that would protect. And so he makes reference here to the two cities, Tirzah and Jerusalem, and then an army with banners. And as a king, finding then beauty in the impenetrable nature of these cities with walls, these cities that are fortresses, these cities that are beautiful and that stand firm. He's comparing his bride to that which is preserved, that which is kept, that which is insurmountable, that which is sure. And he finds beauty in the armies, the army as it would march in the orderliness of the rank. That army which depicted protection and care. Now he compares his bride to that which he holds as most glorious, these strong cities and these armies that are powerful, beautiful in their own display of orderliness and majesty. And he says, "That's the beauty that I see in you." Okay, what does that get at? Her beauty is the fact that she is secure. And why is she secure? Because God is dwelling in the midst of her. This is the tabernacle. This is the temple later that would be displayed in Jerusalem. His strength and his power being displayed within his church. Because God is dwelling in the midst of her. And she belongs to him. His bride then, indwelt by God, that's what gives her her beauty. She is steadfast. She is stalwart. Not anything of herself, because God is in her. God's Spirit is dwelling in her. Therein is her beauty. Therein is her strength. And here's the place then, beloved, of mercy and of forgiveness. God dwelling with his church. The saints would travel to Jerusalem because that's where God was. That was the glory of God displayed in his church. And beloved, Jehovah God is dwelling in you by his Spirit. He loves you. And he dwells within you. He sees you as one who's clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He sees his own beauty, his own power displayed within you. And as such, no one can conquer you because you are the beloved of Jehovah God and his Spirit is dwelling within you. And as such, you are secure. You are as a fortress. He sees his own heavenly glory shining in and through his church. His church is washed with his blood. His church is glorious. Her beauty, literally here, terrible, like that of an army. And that's mentioned three times, striking again. But the idea having to do with the fact that the church in the midst of the world is militant. She will not be overcome. She will prevail. She does battle against the powers of sin. She's not one who gives in to the ways of sin. She repents. She turns from that sin. Think of the power of a military convoy that's extended for miles. There's power. Such is the presence of the church because God is in the midst of her and he is with her and she will be preserved and kept. Now, this is not often how we think of the beauty of the church. Again, we think of the church as small, despised, a remnant, filled with sinners, very weak. How can it be as a fortress? How can it be as a glorious army? Again, by God's grace. Because Jehovah God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. He shall preserve her. And that right early. He will keep her and he will preserve her. The beauty of the church is God's presence with her. And beloved, that's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Jehovah God, fellowshipping with, communing with us, living and dwelling within us by the wonder of His Spirit, taking us and giving unto us to know that we are that fortress. We are that which is almighty and powerful because of His presence to preserve and to keep us. Now, in that context, verse 12 has created all kinds of trouble for commentaries and for translators. Verse 12 is probably the most difficult verse in the Bible to translate. Wherever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. And here again, we have the bride speaking. And what is she trying to say there? Literally, she's saying, my soul is in turmoil. I don't know. And that's the way it would begin. Or ever I was aware, I don't know. And then my soul. And then next, it set me the chariots of Abinadab. So that literally would be the way the verse reads. Now what are we getting at here? There's two things that are happening with regard to the bride's response here. On the one hand, turmoil, uncertainty. But then a turmoil and an uncertainty and I don't know. My soul is struggling to exaltation and joy in the sense that He takes me like the chariots of Amminadab. He lifts me. So that the idea here of the emotion of that verse is such of going from turmoil, going from despair to unspeakable joy and the height of exuberance. That's the wonder that God works in the hearts of His children. We, as the bride, despairing at times, struggling, uncertain with regard to the circumstances in which God has placed us, seeing our own weakness, our own sin, but then being brought in response to His words of love to us, to unspeakable joy and exuberance. He takes me. He exalts me. He gives me a place that I can't even begin to imagine or fathom. And we see the presence of God in Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel. We see the wonder that we've been cleansed, we've been washed, and we stand in awe. And we love God, and we love His church, and we show love to our spouses. This is the love to which God moves us. And we note that finally, our love. God works in us a love so powerful and so marvelous in response to the wonder of His love toward us. We love Him. We live unto Him. We learn to live in the experience of His grace and of His mercy. We overcome selfishness and self-seeking. And we pray for the grace by which we might respond carefully, lovingly to those who sin against us. God works in us the wonder by which we confess He is faithful. He is good. He preserves and keeps us in union with Himself. And He works in us then a love for His church. Not only a love for Him that moves us to all eternity to exalt and praise Him and glorify Him, but also a love for His church. The church exists for God and for His glory. And we see then in the church a reflection of that beauty. Again, Solomon goes into the garden, verse 13, to see his wife. And he says, return, return. He's asking, do you love me? Will you come to me? Christ says, do you love me? Do you love my church? And by His grace, our response with joy and with delight is, yes, I know that I'm unworthy. I know that I'm unlovable of myself, but I love thee. And I rejoice in the wonder by which thou hast embraced me and by which thou dost forgive me and preserve and keep me. May God strengthen our faith in the wonder of that love. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank and we praise thee for the marvelous love with which thou hast loved us. We know ourselves to be sinful, lazy, not worthy. And yet, thou dost come to us again and again in love, assuring us that we are forgiven, assuring us that nothing can separate us from thy love, and keeping and preserving us in the enjoyment of it now and to all eternity. Strengthen our faith, we pray, in the wondrous knowledge of that love which is from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.